Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here today. And now I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you here? It's like the beach, isn't it? Yes. We're here to study the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. And you're here to hear God speak to you. He will speak to you somehow, some way through this talk. It really doesn't matter the skill that I have. It matters that our God is faithful, and he will use whatever servant he chooses to use to give the word of God. We're in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This is actually part 2, and the theme has been about unity within the body. Romans 14 and 15 are all about people getting along together, talking about the stronger Christian, the weaker Christian, how the stronger Christian despises the weaker Christian because they're all caught up in their legalism. And the weaker Christian makes judgments on the stronger Christian. It goes back and forth, Christians judging Christians in gray areas, not sin areas. You should conduct yourself like me, and it comes from both directions. And I emphasize how important it is to remember we're not always strong, and we're not always in the weak. That whole thing fluxes back and forth, depends on the situation. So, the strong are to build up the weak, united as one. Part 2 today, Romans 15, 1 through 6. I will exposit verses 4, 5, and 6. I will review verses 1, 2, and 3 with you today. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for the ability to come here and corporately worship you, our King. We ask that you would speak to each one of us through your word, things that you want us to know. And Lord, help us to not just be hearers of the word, O Lord, but doers of the word. Thank you for this time. We look forward to what you will do in this group today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans, as you know, we do this every week, is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. What does that mean? Those who are saved will live by faith alone in Christ alone, who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is broken down into six areas. And remember, Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world, how God wants us to respond to the world around it. It is broken down into six areas. Say it with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're in that section called service. How do we live out our faith? And I don't know if you remember or not, but it started in Romans chapter 12, where I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. No longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our service to God is all about not being conformed to this world, as the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We are not to act like the world. We are not of the world. We are in the world to impact the world, but we are not of the world, folks. We are different kingdom, different people, a different destiny, and we are to live with a transformed mind. What does that mean? I no longer think like old me, I think like new me who is in Christ. And we talked about unity over and over. Paul has been talking about unity in chapters 14 and 15, united as one. In order for the stronger and the weaker to be united as one, we have to remember as believers that we are to be grace givers to one another. In John 1:16, we have all received grace for grace. Remember, I have the picture of the ocean or Lake Michigan. I like the picture with wave after wave. God graces us. That is what we are to do with our fellow believers. Give grace, give mercy. We were also told to pursue peace. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but that pursuing peace was a vigorous pursuit of peace. And I love the picture of the warrior chasing down the antelope until the antelope collapses. That is the vigor that we are to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters. It is to be an all-out effort, pursuing peace. Pursuing peace, by the way, edifies and glorifies God. It glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we're told to encourage one another, help one another. I don't have this slide, where one person grabbing another person and helping them on their journey. That's the goal of the Christian life. Verse 1 last time, we talked about bear the burdens of the weak. Remember that bearing with the weak is more than just putting up with the weak. It's actually getting involved with your brother and sister to help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Then we talked about what characterizes a weak Christian, and that was judging, making judgmental comments about somebody else in gray areas, not sin areas, critical statements, murmuring and grumbling. And then I went on a little foray into murmuring and grumbling because it's very common in Christendom. Tell me that you didn't murmur and grumble this week. I bet you did. Yes, you did. If you drove down I-94, you murmured and you grumbled somehow, some way. Yeah, so murmuring and grumbling, God does not like murmuring and grumbling. When you get to a murmuring, complaining moment, take a pause. Remember, we talked about this, and pray, God, help me through this. I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to be a grumbler. I want to be someone that places my trust in you. Remember, God knows your heart. He sees everything. He hears your grumbling when you're doing it under your breath, when you're making comments about somebody else under your breath. And then the stronger brother's responsibility was to get involved in the growth of the weaker brother and sister. And to get involved means that we're together. And I had the slide where we're stronger together, folks. We're interdependent, not independent. We rely on one another. It is so important that we do life together. Grow together. When I'm weak, I need the stronger one to come up. When you're weak, you need the stronger one to come up. We need help, and we work together interdependently. We are to bear one another's burdens. And then I commented, when we bear one another's burdens, we are fulfilling something, and it is fulfilling the law of Christ. And I don't know if you remember what the law of Christ is, but the law of Christ is love. We are to love the brethren. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And this way, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we fulfill the law of Christ by love. But remember, love does not close its eyes to sin. Love does not wink at sin. Love does not pretend it's not there. Love really deals with sin in a loving manner, in a kind manner. Now, how are we to do that in a kind manner? Now, look, we are all lights. You are the lamp. You are the light of the world, Jesus said to his believers in Matthew chapter 5. And you are to let your light shine. Now, if you are dealing with somebody with sin in their life, let your light shine and let it be an attraction for people to come to you, not a laser pointed at them, burrowing into their brain. That's not the light we want. We don't want to come to them in an oppressive way, but to be attractive to them with the truth of the Word of God. And then we talked about stages of development of Christians. You were born again at a moment in time. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again of the Spirit. Your spirit has been given life. Your dead spirit has been given life. At that moment, you were a baby Christian. You didn't know the Christian language. You didn't know the Christian stuff, the vernacular, the words, the things that were supposed to be done. You're a baby. You're a nepios was the word. But you're expected to grow from a baby. And the second stage was a pation, that's a toddler. The third stage was a technon, which actually technically means a naturally born child, but I applied it to an older teen or a young adult who still needs guidance from their parents. But the goal is that we reach the fourth level, that's a huios. Remember, a huios is one that is mature, taking on the characteristics of our Father, our Heavenly Father, becoming less and less and less like old me, more like new me in Christ. And then I talked about how important it is for the pastor teacher, the home group teacher, the Sunday school teacher, to be able to teach the nepios, the baby, all the way up to the seminary student. Now, you got to do the Houdini maneuver to be able to pull this off. And I'm not saying that I always do this, but in order to do this, you have to define terms. You have to explain concepts. Now, I'm going to explain some things today that I expect most of you to know, but some of you haven't heard this, so I hopefully will take a pause and explain some of the things that you may not understand, that most of the group does understand, but that's the job of the teacher. The teacher is to be able to give milk and meat to the body. Now, the problem in the Western church is that most places, most pastors, and I'm not trying to be degrading to anybody, but I believe this to be true, feed the congregation milk, milk, milk. And remember, I had the slide last time where the whole congregation is on the baby bottle. And so that makes for immature Christians. And immature Christians are babies. And what do babies want? All the attention. When you bring a baby into the room, where does everybody's eye go? Boom, right on the baby. Now, it might be because he pooped his pants or something and he smells, but it goes on the baby either way that you're looking at it. We want people to mature and have a focus on God, not the baby Christians around them. So baby Christians are subject to something. They're subject to deception. And I really emphasized this last time. It was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says," this is a firm word to get your attention, "that in the latter times," now what in the world are the latter times? We talk about the last days. Well, the last days are from Jesus' first coming until his second coming. That's the last days. But the latter times are the last of the last days, where you're going into the tribulation period or just before the tribulation period, where you see this decline in Christendom. And I think that's what we're seeing in our world today. In latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to, oh, watch this, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what would be a deceiving spirit or a doctrine of demons? And I gave you an example of this. There's a different Jesus out there than the Jesus that is in the Bible. There's a make-believe Jesus. There's a pretend Jesus. In Islam, Jesus is a great prophet and a teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior of the world. In Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. In Jehovah's Witnesses, he's Michael the Archangel. In many churches today, he's the one that's going to give you everything that you want because it's all about you. Folks, the church is about glorifying God. The church is about deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Now, I believe that if you do that, God blesses you. I think you may even prosper. I think your life is going to be a whole lot better than if you're going it on your own. But there's no guarantees here that everything's going to work out great and wonderful and terrific. Just look at your life. I mean, if you're past kindergarten, you know it's not fair. Somebody took my truck. Somebody took my toy. There's some sort of conflict. You know that life is not easy. We have to be real. Then we see false doctrine and false teaching, how it's crept into the church over and over. And the church is embracing the world's values. Folks, that's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. accepting multiple ways to God. You just choose your road. They're all the same. They're all going to the same God. That's a lie. That is not the truth. That is not what the Word of God says. Jesus was very explicit. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is no Muslim way. There's no Buddha way. There's no Hindu way. There is the Jesus way. But it's open to all. It's open. It's available to all. But it can only be through Jesus. There's only one Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. And then we learned that there are things that have come into our culture. One thing is, there's a word that we see in Scripture is called pharmakia. And that means drugs. And drugs have been coming into our culture, and it's been legalized in many states. I think that's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Babies are subject to something, folks. They're subject to deception. And when you take the Word of God, when you take this out of the church, and you take that and you replace this with pep talks, cheerleading sessions, everything is about you, you are subject to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So what do we want to have in the church? We want to have a church full of these people. They're called, oh man, yes, that is, yes, good job, Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek, Bereans. Acts 17:11, the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was correct. And this is, if you go to a church, this is what you want to see. In a Bible study, I love this, okay. The Bible's open. Now, these people are reading the Word of God together, and hopefully your Bible's going to look like this. All marked up, man, I went to the Strong's. I want to know what's going on. I'm going deep into this study. And what you do not want to see in a Bible study, I emphasize this, and hope you remember it, that you're sitting and you have not a teacher, not someone that's prepared, but a facilitator. And that facilitator reads a scripture just randomly, and then says, what does that mean to you? It doesn't make a hoot what it means to you. It matters what it means to God, what God was saying in the original to the people. You can extrapolate from that how to apply that to my life. But I want to know what God is saying. We call that a literal hermeneutic. Hermeneutic just means interpretation, how we interpret Scripture. The literal hermeneutic is the historical, contextual, grammatical way that we look at Scripture. We take it literally when it's to be taken literally, and not literally when it's not to be taken literally. There's a lot of things that are similes and metaphors and that sort of thing, so you have to be careful. I mean, Jesus said that he was to gather his people like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Well, God is not a hen with chicks. That's a picture. That's a picture of something. So your interpretation is very important. And the goal is maturity. Now, there's a person that God gifts within the body of Christ called the pastor teacher. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4. We see that he raises up evangelists, pastor teachers, apostles, prophets, that sort of thing. But the pastor teacher is responsible for teaching to help the people to grow, to shepherd the body. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd has a responsibility. It's not to tell jokes. It's not to be really funny. It's not to dress really cool. It's not to have skinny jeans on and tight shirts and flex your muscles. It's not to do funny things up here. It is to guide, guard, protect, and encourage the flock to go farther. Do you hear that? That is important. That is the pastor teacher's job. And in doing so, you may offend some people. Well, you have to let the Word land where it lands, folks. It has to speak to our hearts and convict us. And then the goal was Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Listen to what it says here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, watch the word, mature, no longer a nepios, no longer a baby, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, we're to be more like Jesus, that we should no longer be children, babies, tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Maturity, that is the goal. Unity, that is the goal. Now, if you are going to live this Christian life, the review is almost over, so just hang on. If you're going to lead this Christian life, you're going to get some blowback. You're going to get some blowback maybe from your family. You're going to get some blowback from your friends. You're certainly going to get blowback from this world system that is the antithesis of God, and you're going to experience something. Jesus warned us in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And in John 15, 20, he crescendos with this. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So folks, count it a joy when someone criticizes your faith and gets mad at you because you've given them the truth about the word. Go journal that as a success. We're not trying to be irritating, but we are gently giving them the word of God, and you have to let it land where it lands in people's lives. Most of Western Christianity, you will not hear these verses. Most in Western Christianity, remember, it's all about you and building you up and your best life now, and everything's great and wonderful and terrific. And many people, many Christians are satisfied with being babies. Just tell me what I want to hear. What my little itching ears want to hear. Just tell me what I want to hear. God's desire is for us to grow, folks, not to stay babies forever. And then we ended the talk last time with He will come. Stay united as one, brothers and sisters. Stay united. And now we are going to enter into part two. The strong will learn from the past. Verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, what in the world is Paul referring to written in the past? He's talking specifically about the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures. Remember, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a person that is preeminent in the whole thing from beginning to end, and that is Jesus Messiah, Jesus our Savior, Jesus the Christ, from beginning to end. The first gospel message is given in Genesis chapter 3:15. Proto-evangelium, proto-first, evangelium gospel, the good news that a Savior is coming. What does it say there? That Satan is going to bruise the heel of Messiah. He's going to cause Messiah to suffer at the cross and that certain through his whole life. But Jesus will crush his head at the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's the first gospel right out of the chute. That's in the Old Testament. Everything written in the Old Testament is important for the believer today. Many today believe the Old Testament is not important, not germane to our lives. Folks, that is not true. This verse counters that assertion. I want to take you on a little journey. There is a very, very good teacher. He was really good, but he's kind of gotten off here in the last few years. His name is Andy Stanley. In 2018, there was a defined change for Andy. He decided that the Old Testament isn't valuable, and we should just focus on the New Testament. Answers in Genesis responded to his change. Quote, in 2018, Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Community Church in Georgia, recently announced that Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their understanding of faith. By this, he means to instruct people to ignore the Old Testament and focus solely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially in evangelism. This statement was part of a sermon series encouraging those who've left the church to reconsider Christianity. Now, that's admirable to try to get the attention of those who have left Christianity to draw them back, but I believe misguided. Why misguided? Now, the guy has 32,000 people going to his church. He is a gifted speaker. Okay, I have to say. But I think Andy's gotten a little bit off in the last few years. The New Testament quotes from the Old Testament directly 855 times. It's about 27% of the New Testament. But it alludes to the Old Testament thousands of times. Thousands of times. The New Testament writers did not unhitch from the Old Testament. Now, I want you to think about something. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need grace? In the Old Testament, we discover there was an actual fall of humanity from its high position of perfection before God to sin and disgrace and separation from God. We learn that in the Old Testament. There's a real Adam, a real Eve, a real Garden of Eden, a real serpent, Satan, and a real consequence for sin, the fall and death and separation and disease and all the stuff you see in our world today. Every conflict, every illness, every death, every divorce, every nasty thing that happens traces all the way back to sin. Sin came into the world, and this mess that we're living in today is the result. Jesus came to save us from that sin curse. The Old Testament, many people think, is for the Jews, and the New Testament is for the church. No, no, no. This verse counters that. I want to read this in the NIV, what it says in verse 4. For everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Unhitching from the Old Testament happened early on. Marcion, a second century church leader, unhitched from the Old Testament. Encourage others to do so. He was wrong. Here in this church, we believe that God has given His people an integrated, reliable book that we can count on to give us His truth. And what is written in the past, all of it's past for us. But the Old Testament is germane. The New Testament is germane. It's meaningful. Chuck Smisler puts it this way, talking about the integrity of the Bible. When he talks about integrity, he's talking about the whole of the Bible being valuable. He says this, it's amazing how many presumed difficulties begin to disappear when one discovers the integrity of the Bible. Although composed of 66 books, remember 39 old, 27 new, penned by 40 authors over thousands of years, 15 to 1600 years, it demonstrates an integrity of design, every detail, every place name, the subtleties of the text all testify to its singular authorship, which is whom? Who? God, that's right. God. The New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. Now that's a quote from Chuck Missler, his longtime past. But that last statement he took from Augustine, which I'll show you in just a second. He goes on to say this, Chuck, every word, every place, every name, every detail was placed there in the original deliberately as part of an overall intricate plan. That's why this word is so important. That's why Satan has done everything possible to get this word out of the mainstream of church and get entertainment into it. That's why he has done this. This has been, everything in the Bible has been deliberately part of an intricate plan. What is even more astounding is that it's demonstrated that in the origin of this intricate design is outside of our space-time continuum. It is God who inspired this word. You have to remember that. You have to process that as being the truth. Now, that was Chuck Missler. What about the Apostle Paul? Let's see what he says in Acts 20:27. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's telling the elders there he's going off to Rome, and he's going to die in Rome, and he shares with them these key words at this point to encourage them. Keep going, elders. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have been gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He was a watchman who declared the warning to people, and it was on them if they did not listen. But if the watchman did not declare the warning, it was on the watchman. And Paul is saying, I gave the warnings. I told the truth. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not cherry picking a couple key verses in the New Testament, but the whole counsel of God. Now hear Jesus in Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. What did Jesus have at that time? The Old Testament. The Old Testament, the things concerning himself. Folks, the New Testament completes and fulfills and explains the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Augustine, quote, the new is the old concealed, the old is the new revealed. It means that the New Testament fulfills and makes clear the promises and teaching that were foreshadowed or hidden in the Old Testament. We are not to unhitch from the Old Testament, folks. We are to learn from the Old Testament. And by the way, in your life, you are to learn from your past. The things that you have been through, you are to learn from. And not repeat those behaviors in the future. And folks, every single person that is truly born again of the Spirit, you're given life the moment you said yes to Jesus, is in a process of change. Changing from old me to new me. Like a butterfly in a cocoon being transformed, metamorpho, changed from the inside out, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Change, folks. Change. That's what we want to do. We want to learn from our past, change, and become a new person in Christ. Verse 5 and 6, this will be my conclusion. But don't think we're done very quickly here. We got a little ways to go. The strong promote unity. So verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Notice the unity here. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this. But Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and if you have a Bible, you can follow me with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he's in prison. This is one of the four prison epistles, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. And he wrote these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. There's no place for pride, hubris, arrogance in the Christian life. There's no place. With long suffering. Oh, that's macrothumia. That's patient with people. More on that in just a second. Bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love, unconditional love, agape. Enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, there is one body. One Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. If that isn't one of the most, we have to be unified as one statement. I mean, that's like one of the biggest ones in Scripture. Now, notice what he says back in Romans. It's the God of patience that helps us with this unity. Patience. Patience. The word is hypomone. And it means that's patient with circumstances. That's today's context. But that macrothumia that you heard in the other text, that's patient with people. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. When you start to get patient with people, you realize that you're starting to grow. You're starting to mature. If you're still short, if you're still wanting to pay back, if you still want retribution, if you still want your own way, you have a ways to grow. And you know what God does? He gives you opportunities. Yes, there's more stuff for you to learn and more opportunities to learn. So, how are you doing with being patient? I don't know about you. I'm going to give you an example here. You go to the doctor's office. In the doctor's office, you see this many people and you go, Oh, man, I got to wait. All these people are ahead of me. And these kids are all sick. They're coughing and snotting and spitting. And I'm going to be in here? Oh, no. Well, just count yourself lucky to be, or fortunate. I don't believe in luck. Fortunate to be in this country, because this is a doctor's office in China. These people are all waiting patiently to be seen. Count your blessings, folks. Count your blessings. A typical waiting room in America compared to China. Now remember, in this patience and endurance and comfort and that sort of thing, the God of comfort will come to you. That word comfort is parakalesis. Doesn't mean much to most people here. Comes from the root parakalito, which is the Holy Spirit, the God of comfort, encouragement, strengthening the believer. We have access to the comforter part of the day, some of the day, 24/7. That's right. The comforter. We cry out to him. If you let him, the Holy Spirit will comfort you, guide you, guard you, encourage you to go farther, encourage you to not act in your old man, to be patient with people, to endure what you're going through. That's what the Holy Spirit does as we're going. If you let him, if you yield to him. God's character is all about his patience and his comfort that he has for his people. Now, think about this. God is patient with us. Would you agree with that? I mean, I got to say, he has been patient with me. I mean, you talk about recidivism. That's one of the things that you keep going back to jail. I kept going back to the old habits over and recidivism over and over and over. He's patient with us. Patient. Since we are image bearers of God, you were created in the Imago Dei, the image of deity, of God, patience and comfort we are to give one another. The stronger and the weak being patient with one another. No matter your spiritual maturity, folks, we all benefit from patience and comfort from the brethren. We are to be like-minded in verse 5 toward one another according to Christ Jesus. He's our model, folks. He's our model. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ? What does that mean? It means the Spirit of God is in us, speaking to our hearts in concert with Jesus, telling us how to respond, how to live this Christian life out. If we yield to him, he is our model. We want to be like him. Now, unity, this whole 14 and 15 is about unity. Unity is the goal. Verse 6, one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Messiah is to be united as one. In order to be united as one, we must be gentle with one another. We must be able to agree to disagree about non-critical things. And if someone offends us, we must not have an attitude of holding their feet to the fire, but having an attitude of grace and forgiveness. So, unity in the body. Why is God passionate about unity in the body? Why is this such a big deal for him? Well, God is a complex unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united as one. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the Shema, repeated by Jewish people. It's on the mezuzah when they put on the door frames of their houses. I give you the first sentence. Shema means hear. Hear. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad. That echad means a complex unity. Unity. Now, I have four slides here to try to explain this complex unity. First one, Jehovah Echad, one, means the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, our God, Elohim. And by the way, there are many Elohims. Okay, they're spirit beings. I mean, some they're demons, and that can be classified as this. But there is one creator God, the Elohim above all Elohim. He is the one in charge. There's no competitivism. There's no dualism. Dualism is false, where there's equal evil and equal good. No, God is in full control of his creation, even though it looks out of control. He is one Lord, one Lord. The next slide. Three persons, you've seen this triangle in different forms, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The important thing to remember, one God, three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. One God, Echad, unified, complete unity. Never a thought, never an emotion different from others in the Godhead. This is a unity that we cannot fathom. Now the next slide. Echad, oneness and strength derived from twisting and binding together like this cord. The threads of a rope, although varying in size and thickness, when twisted together form one single continuous rope, which derives its strength from its fibers twisting against themselves, twisting and turning together. Now, the next one is Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, we use this at many weddings. Okay, the two shall become one, united together. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And often when we do a wedding, we'll say, husband, wife, God, intermingled together, strongly bound together, not meaning to ever separate. That's the picture here. Now, I have examples in Scripture for you about echad, oneness. The first one is Genesis 2:24. Man and wife, two humans become echad, united as one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one echad flesh. The tabernacle had many curtains. Together they became an echad, one. They had 50 clasps of gold, multiple curtains, but molded together they became one, one in the tabernacle. People and nations, individuals can become one, united as one. An example is Genesis 11:6, the Tower of Babel. Now this was not for good. They were conspiring as one to go against God's mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, Charlie Kirk hit a home run with a statement that he made when he talks to young people. Get married. Don't have sex before marriage. That's a big thing. Get married, enjoy your partner, and have all kinds of babies. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And in Jeremiah 32, 38, and 39, united as one, the people of God, and they shall be my people. This is God talking to the Jewish nation when he brings them in as one whole at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennial reign. And they shall be my people, I will be their God, and I will give them one echad heart, and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. Folks, the Godhead is united as one. God desires his people to be united as one. That's what he expects of us. Question has to be asked, why all the disunity in the body of Christ? Why all the nitpicking disunity? Jesus said in John 17:21, that they, who's the they? That's all believers. He addressed some of that to the disciples specifically, but he's addressing this to believers future. That's us today. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Why all this disunity in the body of Christ? Why all this infighting for position? To get my way across, John Bloom wrote an article July 6, 2022, "Why is the Christian unity so hard?" He said this, quote, "I'm not talking about disunity fueled by higher level disagreements over primary Christian doctrines. There is disunity over that. Or even secondary doctrines, one that defines, say, bounds of denominations." Then he goes on to say this, "I'm talking about the far more common kind of disunity fueled by endless variety of conflicts that break apart relationships, even whole churches, because earnest, sincere people fail to," and then he quotes Ephesians 4, "fail to humbly, gently, patiently bear with one another in love, and cease being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let me ask you a question. This is a test question for you. How vigorously are we to pursue peace? Like the warrior chasing after the antelope, vigorously, vigorously pursue peace. It was a bad question anyway, so don't blame yourself. Satan's strategy is very clear. Divide and conquer. Folks, he wants to do that at every level. He wants to do that in your family between husband and wife. He wants to do that with your children. He's an expert at doing this. He wants to do it in the workplace, and I'm telling you, a focus is the church. He wants the church divided. Create offense between brethren and divide. Again, our job is to pursue peace in all of those venues. Remember Romans 12, 18, "As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Satan preys on something, folks. He preys on the pathetically weak, fallen nature. He preys on our fleshly depravity. We all have a flesh, sinful nature. And that's what he comes to entice. That hasn't been made whole at salvation. That's what we deal with in the sanctification process as we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, dealing with that fallen nature. It's never going to be perfect until we're out of here. We're pathetically weak. "You hurt my feelings." And with hurt feelings, what happens? Comes withdrawal. Withdrawal. Withdrawal from fellowship. I have a picture here. It's a trap of offense. Every time you take offense and you step into the trap, who gets trapped? You get trapped. You've taken the bait of Satan. Scandalon, the trap, set by him perfectly. Beware of Satan's schemes, his methodia, his methodology, and not fall for his traps. Ephesians 6:11 talks about the armor of God. I don't have time to talk about that now. But the armor of God is something we are to have on. Three pieces are on all the time. Three pieces are set by your side close to you. Your only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which you are memorizing right now in your quiet time. You are working. I'm just pretending, okay? But it's imperative. You say, "I can't memorize Scripture." Hogwash. Hogwash. I can memorize Scripture. I'm distant. I'm down the road. It may take some time, but we can memorize Scripture. That's the sword of the Spirit, folks. Have some memory verse you're working on every single day. If you don't have anything in your sheath, you don't have a sword to pull out. You're pulling out a make-believe. It's nothing here. I want to pull out a sword, the Word of God. I got off on that one. "So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methods of the devil. Within the body of Christ, especially in the local body. In this case, this is a Calvary Chapel, but even in the city. It's the desire of every real believer to bear with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not fall for the offense trap. It is a trap, folks. Pursue peace and stay united. We are to be one body under Messiah. United as one, we are stronger together. And folks, Satan knows this. We are a formidable enemy of the powers of darkness when we stay united. Be strong and promote unity, brothers and sisters. Now hear this. Actually, it's pretty good. Most of you are looking this way. You're paying attention. But anyway, how do we promote unity? I just thought of a few things here, just listed them. Be a grace giver. Don't hold on to the offense. Don't hold on to you hurt me and I'm going to pay you back until you hurt like I was hurt. That's the kiss of death for you. And then doggedly pursue peace. And folks, every single Christian is in a process of change. And in that change, you're going to develop something. Thick skin, I'm not so easily offended, and a soft heart. Thick skin and a soft heart characterizes a maturing believer. Now, a fragile spirit, an immature spirit, are easily offended. Folks, the goal that we have is to grow up. Huios. Become mature. A mature child of God. And be united together. I like this picture. We're all united together. We're all different. We're all different backgrounds. We may see things a little bit differently. But united as one. We're one under Messiah. He is our King. And we are all under Him, submitting to Him, and then mutually submitting to one another because of Christ. United we stand, folks. Divided we fall. That's true in governments. That's true in businesses. That's true in families. That's true in homes. That's true in churches. That's true with friends. Finally, know this truth. One day, now this is the truth. One day we will be one with our God, united with and under the Godhead. 1 John 3:2, beloved, talking to believers when He comes for us. Now we are children of God, technon, born again like a natural born child. I'm a natural born child of God. That's what technon is. I'm in the family of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, now He's going to be revealed in one of two ways. He's going to come for you individually for your individual rapture because you will die, just like John MacArthur just died. Then Charlie Kirk just died. And then a man of God, Vody Bauchem, just passed away. I don't know if you know Vody. He wasn't quite as popular as these other guys. He was a man of God, a man of integrity. What a loss. Pray for his family. You either get your individual rapture or you will get the corporate rapture, one or the other. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when He comes for me, no matter what form, we shall be like Him. I will be united with my God, and we shall see Him as He is. What does this mean to me? We'll be like Jesus, who is God, no longer offended, no longer in this state, no longer any rebellion against God. We'll be glorified in a state of perfection. All believers will be perfectly united under God forever, one echad. One with God. We will have thoughts congruent with God forever. And we're going to get expanded minds forever. Oh, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. I'm going to understand some things. How this whole thing was created. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night under night reveals knowledge. There is no voice nor language where they are not heard. God's creation just blasts, I am here, I am here, turn to me, I am here. All believers, united as one, communing with our God in perfect harmony with one another. We're going to get along together forever. No more nitpicking in heaven. Yes. Now that is something to look forward to. That indeed is heaven. Peace. The presence of God forever, united as God. I have one thing to tell you. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Lord, that one day I will be normal. And so will you. We'll all be normal. And we'll all get along together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, your word is truly a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It reveals to us things you want us to know about you. I pray right now that you have penetrated into the hearts of every person that is here. For someone who does not know you as their Savior, oh, this could be the moment that they are born again, that their dead spirit is given life, and they can eternally spend eternity with you. Oh, Lord, if someone here does not know you, I pray that right now they say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. I commit my life to you, Jesus. Oh, Father, search the hearts of people today. Touch us in our area of need. In Jesus' name, amen.